Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And what a great day it is. It may not be as bright and sunny as it has been sometimes, but nevertheless, this is another day that the Lord has made for us. So let's rejoice and be glad in it. I'm being led by the Lord today to take a look at the statement in John's Gospel, chapter 10. Where Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. He says in chapter 10, reading from verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. The wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. The hired hand flees because he is a hired hand and doesn't care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and I'm known by my own, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for my sheep. So, let's ask God, shall we, to bring out of this word what it is he wants us to understand today. We ask you, please, Heavenly Lord, we mighty King and Saviour, we come before you and give you thanks and praise for bringing us here today. How we ask you, please, that you would draw out of this message what you are wanting us to know and to hear, and not only to hear, but of course, to do. Lord, may we glorify your name. In your name we pray. Amen. So then, John records that Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd. And in that passage there, among other things that could easily be drawn out of it, he explains about his deity. He is part of the Godhood. He is God, the Son of God. And before we go on into that, I'm going to first examine the context in which Jesus speaks. Because we can see that two of the prophets of Israel gave context to what Jesus was saying. Each are written round about 600 years before Jesus appears, and so therefore we're talking here about the real prophetic word. It's not just somebody feeling like he'd say something when he's watching Jesus minister. This was written long before Jesus was brought to this earth. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 11 says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those who have their young. And then, more specifically, in the prophet Ezekiel's record in chapter 34, verses 1 to 10, first of all, God speaks that the leaders have not bound the spiritually broken, that is, not bound the brokenhearted. They have not healed the sick. They have not searched for the lost. They have ruled by force and by control. And they have scattered the sheep instead of drawing the sheep into the fold. And then going on after that in verses 9 and 10, God says through the prophet, therefore, you shepherds, hear Yahweh's words. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, and I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. So clearly, God is saying he's not happy with his shepherds, and he's going to do something about it. Then again, reading down further, we see in verses 11 to 20, God gives 9 I wills about what he intends to do. He says, I will cause them to lie down in safety. That's the sheep. I will seek that which is lost. I will bring back that which is driven away. I will bind that which is broken. I will heal that which is sick. I will destroy the fat sheep and the strong. I will feed them in justice. I will judge between the fat and the lean. You who push away and scatter the diseased. And I'm sure we can think of the times when Jesus welcomed lepers to be healed, and when he welcomed the woman who had the flow of blood. Both those people in Israel were outcasts, but Jesus is saying through the word of God, through Ezekiel, I will bring them back. I will set one shepherd over them and feed them, God says, my servant David, who of course then down the family line becomes Yeshua, Jesus, the Son of God. And finally, through Ezekiel, God speaks his word regarding his goodness in being the good shepherd and having his focus on Israel. In verse 30 of chapter 34, he says, they will not be consumed nor destroyed in the land, nor will they carry the shame of the nations. The whole house of Israel are my people, my sheep, and I am your God. So God affirms there his focus on the people of Israel. They will not be destroyed in the land, nor will they carry the shame of the nations. We see going on in the news media today and what's happening in the world, just how it is that there have been armies of people expecting the Jews to carry their shame because of what they've been doing. But they are fighting for their right to be in that land that God gave them. And they will not carry the shame of the nations, God says. The whole house of Israel are my people, my sheep, and I am their God. Now, the religious leaders at the time of the prophets and in the time of Jesus are condemned by those 9 wills for failing to care to feed the flock. They liked the robes. They liked the position in society. They enjoyed the wealth that it went with it. They were not giving glory to God, the God of Israel. They were taking the glory for themselves. And this taking of the glory for themselves is exampled actually by the prophet Moses in the desert in Numbers 20, verse 10, when God told him to strike the rock and water would come out of it. Now, we know in the Bible that the rock is symbolizing Jesus Christ, who was struck. And when he was hanging on the cross, water did come out of it. It was observed. But nevertheless, there in the desert, Moses was told to strike that rock and that water would come out. Verse 10 of Numbers 20 says, Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water out of this rock for you? Moses took the glory for himself and Aaron. He did not give all the glory to God. And for this, Moses was prevented from entering the promised land. That's Deuteronomy 34, verses 4 to 5 if you want to reference it. So giving glory to God, therefore, is of supreme importance. I would suggest that all of us should learn that. Doesn't mean that Moses lost his salvation or anything like that, but it does mean that whereas Moses was hopeful that he was going to see this wonderful promised land that God had promised them, in fact, God said, you didn't glorify me, and so therefore you cannot go there. Unlike the leaders, we should always give glory to God. Otherwise, whatever we say or do is not good in God's sight. Years later, the God of Israel sends his son, Yeshua, Jesus. And before the leaders, he declares himself to be the good shepherd. John 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and I'm known by my own. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, he says. And there are two declarations of Jesus' deity there in that text. Number one is the I am. I am the good shepherd. The Greek is ego eimi, same as what he said in I am before Abraham was born. I am. That's John 8, reference 57-58. I am, Jesus was saying there, before Abraham was born. I am. I am the good shepherd. I, Yahweh, has said that I will do 9 things for these sheep. I am that good shepherd. And then secondly, he says he's the good shepherd. The 9 I wills reference him. He's there. He's the son of David. He's doing what God his father had told him to do. And not only that, he knows his own. He owns those sheep. He goes to them and they know that they are owned by him. And he will lay down his life for them. Not like a hired hand, but Jesus is going to lay down his life to take our sins in his body on the tree so that we may have life, whereas he takes the death of all of us and takes it in his own body and dies the death that we do not die, gives us the life that we can live. And reminding us again, he says, through Ezekiel the prophet, I will cause them to lie down in safety. I will seek that which is lost. I will bring back that which is driven away. I will bind that which is broken. I will heal that which is sick. I will destroy the fat sheep and the strong. I will feed them in justice. I will judge between the fat and the lean. You who push away and scatter the diseased, I will set one shepherd over them to feed them. My servant, David. So this Jesus, Yeshua, in the lineage of King David, declares that he will do these things. He's not saying I might do it if I feel like it. He's actually saying I will do these things. And in various places in the Holy Bible, the leaders who have much education and training, they reject Jesus. They reject him as the I am. They reject him as the good shepherd. They reject him that God is his father and that he is their son. They reject him And so God says, I will lead them in justice. I will judge between the fat and the lean. You who push away and scatter the diseased. And we know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and various other leaders in Israel all taught that the diseased should stay out of the camp. They should be nowhere near the people of Israel. And yet Jesus came to them and welcomed them. It didn't matter how diseased or sick they were. He said, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He touched people and he healed them immediately, because that is what God says he will do. The leaders think themselves good. To them, Jesus is not relevant. But those leaders really missed out. In their own blindness, they didn't want to see. And so, therefore, they remained blind. And so, to expand on our theme of the Good Shepherd, we must ask ourselves, what is the meaning of the word good? What does it mean? Because we need to appreciate what it means, and so therefore us to be doing what Jesus expects of us. It will also help us to give glory to the God of Israel when we are doing things as believers. Now in Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus says, even so, let your light shine among men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the purpose of letting our light shine before men is that they will see our good works and glorify God. So what good works does the Bible talk about us doing? How do we find out what God is meaning when he uses this word, good? Let's observe what happens when a young rich man comes to Jesus. Now you can find the conversation in Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10, and Luke chapter 18. And they're essentially the same instruction of Jesus. There's a couple of extra things in one of the Gospels which isn't in the other, and that sort of thing. So I haven't specifically taken one of those readings and those references and read that. I'm saying to you this as a summary of what those three readings actually tell us. It's Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10, and Luke chapter 18. A young rich man comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replies, first of all, that there is only one who is good, and that's God. So again, he is stating his deity by saying that there is only one who is good, and you've just recognized whom I am. He refers to the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd, stating his deity yet again. There's only one who is good. One is God. God is one. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons in one Godhood. So, according to Jesus, only God is good. Makes you wonder what we are then. But he goes on. Then he teaches, to inherit eternal life, there are certain things we should avoid doing. That's a sort of a condition, I suppose, if you like. We should avoid adultery, taking another man's wife. We should avoid murder by the gun or the sword or by our thoughts or by our tongue. We should avoid stealing, even the smallest thing. We should avoid false testimony, lying about what another one has or has not done. We should avoid defrauding, not scamming people, that goes on an awful lot in these days, or taking another's money falsely. And we should avoid not honouring our father and mother. Those things Jesus picked out of the commandments to say, you've got to be avoiding those things for you to inherit eternal life. That's from Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10, and Luke chapter 18. It's all there. The young man assures Jesus that he's done all of those things since his youth. But then Jesus speaks to the real reason the man was not happy. That man had a seriously big idol. It was his wealth. He was very rich. So hoarding money and property, enjoying the society that that wealth gives you, and that sort of thing, is off Jesus' agenda. It's an idol. And we should avoid it. He says to him, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. I'm not suggesting that Jesus was meaning we shouldn't live in a house or anything like that. Please don't get me wrong here, but we do need to realize that Jesus was talking about the idolatry that can go with it. Sell all you have and give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. And the man went away very sad because he was very wealthy. But the question that comes from that is, how many of us have idols in our lives? It's not necessarily money and property. Could be lots of other things. My own testimony is this. Two things. I was a believer for about possibly 3 years, something like that, and one day God made it very clear to me that I should have nothing to do with rock music. As a believer, I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 32 years old, so I had had quite a few years when I was indulging in this worldly music. But God said, have nothing more to do with rock music. I heard the voice say it to me. Now, what you don't know is that I had an extensive collection of various rock bands, but I also had the complete collection of Beatles records. That was my idol. If I'd have hung on to that idol and sold it today, it probably would have been worth quite a lot of money. But God said, get rid of it. Have nothing to do with it. And so I just gave it away. And then secondly, we had a fine house near the central park in the town in which we lived. Plenty of room for the family to grow. Plenty of garden around it. A lovely park just down the road. I used to walk through that park to go to work. But one day I heard God's voice again say, now's the time for you to place your house on the market and I'll show you what next to do. Whoa. It took me 2 days to tell Roz what I'd heard. But God was doing with me what he did with Abraham. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Go and take him up on a mountain and sacrifice him. And he was finding out whether Abraham would do what he was told to do, whether he would obey God or not. God said to me, sell. Give away your records. Sell the house. Now, you may say, yes, John, but, you know, a fine house is always worth a lot of money. Just pay off the mortgage, you'll still have plenty over. So what did we do? We put the house on the market after about 3 months, agonizing over this, and finally come to the decision that we had to obey. And the price went from 130,000, as it was in those days, down to only 92,000. We had to sell in a falling market. Now, I would never have chosen to do that. Believe me, I would not have been so stupid. But God knew better. Since then, he has provided for us all the way. But I had to do what he told us to do. So what is the question here? What is holding you and spoiling your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you need to be separated from any idols? I can only ask you to have a word with God. Find out what he's saying about these things. And find out whether he wants you to give up something that you really treasure. Next, let's consider that the gospel is good news. It's good news because God is at work in people's lives. Jesus went into a synagogue and was handed the scroll of Isaiah to read. This is record what he read in the scroll was recorded in Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 2. And the record that he opened that scroll and read from it is in Luke 4, verses 17 to 19. Most of us will know what I'm talking about. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to deliver those who are crushed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This is good because there is now healing of the spiritually broken. Remember, God said, "I will heal the broken." There's releasing of captives who are held by the devil. There is recovery of sight to the blind. There is the delivering of those who are crushed by this world. The unclean or the unholy are made clean. Demons are driven out of people. And the dead are raised to life. Do you not all agree that's good news to share? Yes. But you see, it comes from way back when God said it through Ezekiel. To the leaders, he said, "You've not bound the spiritually broken." They should have been doing that then, but they didn't. "You've not healed the sick," but they should have been. And so on and so on. So in the end, God says, "You're not doing it. I'm going to send my own son who will do it for you." And that's exactly what happened. And in Matthew 4, verses 23 to 24, the Bible tells us, "Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness amongst the people. The report about him went out into all Syria. They brought to him all who were sick, afflicted with various diseases and torments, possessed with demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan followed him. So Jesus was confronting every disease and every sickness, releasing the demonized, those with epilepsy or those unable to move, and he healed them. That's the good news. Yeah? And there's nothing in Scripture that says it hasn't ceased. Nothing at all. It will cease one day, but that's yet to come. And I simply want to remind us here today that if it is that you are in some way or another gripped by what the devil is doing, we live in a world that's still run by him. The letter to the believers from John, 1 John, I've forgotten exactly the chapter and verse now, but he says the whole world is in the grip of the evil one. That was written after the resurrection. So the resurrection did not change that state. We belong to a different kingdom. When we become believers, we leave the kingdom of the world and we join the kingdom of heaven. We're not waiting till we die to find out whether we got in or not. We are in the kingdom of heaven if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the important thing to know. And so therefore, when Jesus stood amongst them and he said, "The kingdom of heaven is near to you," he was meaning, "I'm representing the King of heaven and I'm the king. I'm representing the kingdom of heaven and I'm the king," Jesus was saying. And so therefore, when people who had been afflicted by all the devil's schemes, all the ways in which he loves to spoil what God originally created as perfect, Jesus simply stood there and told it to go. And you know, brothers and sisters, as has been said here before, we have that power. We can tell disease to go from us. We can tell sickness to leave us. We can tell crushing to be taken away from us. And I know from my own experience, sometimes you have to battle. Sometimes you have to keep telling it to go, but it goes. Recently, I was afflicted by some sort of something that was like jaundice. My skin went a yellowish colour, my eyes showed it up and my tongue was a wrong colour and so on. And so I prayed to the Lord, "Well, Lord, this is not you. Will you please take this away?" And I began talking to it, "Get out of me in Jesus' name." And I couldn't see anything happening for a while. So therefore, I went to the doctor and I asked him to give me a diagnosis. And he sent me to various hospitals and got me to be photographed inside to see whether there was anything going on. They could find nothing. We were all praying that this jaundice would go. I was telling it to go. And by the time I went back to see the doctor, he said, "Mr. Kemp, there's nothing there. We can't find anything. Praise the Lord." And that was my immediate reaction when he said that. I went, "Praise God." If I didn't give glory to God, I would just give glory to somebody else. The hospital didn't heal me. Jesus did so. I went there fully healed, and they couldn't find a thing. By his stripes we are healed. We are healed. God says, I will heal their sicknesses. Let's stand on that. Don't let the devil deceive us into thinking that it can't happen now, or it just isn't possible, or we've got to ask for a medical intervention. As many as you are nurses and others here, I have to say to you, Jesus heals, and I know it. So these things are good. They are the goodness of God. That's how God is. He is so good, he wants to eradicate what the devil's doing. And one day, of course, Jesus will return in person. He will set his feet on the Mount of Olives. There will be this massive earthquake that takes place at that time, and cities of the earth will fall. There will be great hailstones falling out of the sky, according to what the Bible says. Various prophetic words that are written in Scripture. But ultimately, he will then return. And he will rule the whole earth from his seat in the temple in Jerusalem. All of that is written in the prophetic word. I am not making this up. But until that time comes, this world is still going to be an imperfect place. It's still going to be a place where we do need hospitals and nurses, because not everybody has the faith to say to a disease, get out, leave me alone. In the name of Jesus. He is my Saviour. He is my Lord. He is the one whose blood has been shed. I am covered by that blood. And I sense that there are some today who are feeling a bit uneasy. Just remember where the unease comes from. It doesn't come from God. It comes from what the devil is still doing in you or around you. But Jesus drives it out. If you know him as your Saviour and your Lord, he is the good shepherd, the one who will heal, the one who will raise up the crushed, the one who will drive out demons. That's him. If you've got some idols in the way, get rid of them. He also spoke about further good things that we're supposed to do. We're to love our enemies. Love them. Even when they do things that we don't like. I know some of you, you've been in situations recently where your employer has been really nasty to you. Pray for them. Bless them. Do good to those who hate you, we're told. Pray for those who mistreat you, spitefully use you. Give to those who ask you. And don't ask for your goods back again if you lend them to somebody. Can you find a good work that you can do for your neighbour today or tomorrow or whenever? Have they upset you in some way or another? Can you show God's goodness to them by blessing them, giving away the wealth that he's given to you, if you can? Because you see, God in his essence is good. That's why he's love, because he's good. And we all know that we fall short of that. We need God's help to be like him. But that's why he's given us the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons. Jesus tells us to give away what he's given us. Because when he does, when we do what we are commanded to do by him, he gives even more back again, so that we can do the same thing again and again and again. And out of all of that, there will be those who come to know Jesus for themselves. And don't forget to give all the glory to God, the God of Israel, the God who loves so much, the God who is so good and so kind, the God who has walked this earth when he didn't have to do so. He could have stayed in heaven. He would have enjoyed himself there, except that he likes to have a relationship with people. And when God determined that it should be so, he sent his son that he should come and forge a relationship with those who would receive him. In the early part of John, it says, to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of a father's will or a natural descent, but born of God. This is the God I'm talking about. Anything else is just an idol. Anything else is a creation of the mind or the idols of this world. But the God who was before the creation, the God who spoke the creation into being, the God who then said at the end of it, it was very good. The Hebrew actually says good, good. It's a double positive. It's good, good. And then we, our ancestors and us, we've all spoiled it. But that doesn't stop God. God can do anything. He can take the worst situation and turn it into a blessing. Because he's good. Because he loves us. Is this the God you know? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If your understanding is still small, ask God to make it bigger. He enjoys to do that. Because knowing him is not just knowing about the texts of the Bible, although that's extremely important, but not an intellectual knowledge. It's an personal relationship knowledge. We know him as we know a friend. He's our saviour. He's amazing. And yet, he comes to be with us by his Spirit. That's the God I'm talking about. He's good. And so therefore goodness has to be defined not by the ways the world thinks, but the way God's holy word speaks about it. And our works surely need to be good according to his definition, not according to ours. Now, if there are any of you here today who, in hearing whatever God is saying through me, and he may well say something different to you whilst I'm talking, I know that happens. But if God is speaking to you today, I'm sure he doesn't want you to leave this place without having something changed in your life. If you are already a believer, then Jesus will heal. He will drive out demons. He will raise up those who are crushed. And all the other things I've talked about. He will do that if you ask. It's no good if you don't ask. If you keep your mouth shut, never say anything, well, don't expect much to be done. But if you come before the living God and you say, Lord, I've done stupidly, I've done this, I've done that, or if you just hear him say, give up something, come before him and say, Lord, I know you know best. I know that you can make even better out of what I am if I do what you say. So please, will you help me? And if you don't know the Lord Jesus for yourself already, then there's a very simple way of getting to know him, and that is you say, Lord, I am a sinner. I have rebelled against you. I haven't glorified you as I should. Please, will you forgive me? Will you please bless me with your most Holy Spirit? Fill me with your presence. And then from this point onwards, let me walk with you, guided by you, in accordance with the way you choose that it should be. If you would like any of us to lay hands on you, to pray with you, then after this meeting's finished, then have a chat. Any of the believers here will happily pray with you. I've seen people sitting over there, which is where we normally pray afterwards, seen people filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, simply because we asked Jesus to come. So please, if you need to meet with God today, then please do so. Don't leave here without giving an opportunity for him to change your life and walk with him. Amen.